SCSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to Every Man an Answer here on this Wednesday. I'm Scott Parker. I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, just south of the city of St. Louis. And it is my pleasure to be your host today in for Mike Kessler. He's taking a few days away. And so if you have a question today on the Bible, the Christian faith, current events, we want to encourage you to give us a phone call right here at 888-ASK-CSN. That's 888-827-5276 to have your call or have your question answered here today live on the air. And we have with us today a very special guest with us. It's his first time here on To Every Man an Answer, and that is Pastor Bill Henry of Simple Faith Calvary Chapel in Vancouver, Washington. And you can actually hear Pastor Bill's teaching program of the same name, Simple Faith, here on CSN on Saturday afternoons. And so, Pastor Bill, thanks for being on the program today.
Great. Thanks for having me, Scott. Great to be here.
Yeah. So what is going on in your neck of the woods up there all the way in the Northwest, in the Pacific area? What's the Lord doing there at Simple Faith Calvary Chapel?
Oh, you know, it's pretty much, I think, the same as a lot of the big cities. We're across the river from Portland, Oregon. We're a suburb of Portland. So, you know, just a lot of craziness, a lot of darkness, but also just a lot of people hungry for the word of God. That's what we've been finding. I know we were talking before we came on, just a lot of growth just because people are looking for churches that are actually teaching the word of God and living it out, loving the Lord, loving each other, loving the lost. And it's been a great blessing.
Yes. Now, Pastor Bill, what are you, for the folks that may be listening up there locally or in your area, what are your service times, what days service times, and what's your website where people can go and get more information about your church and about your radio program?
We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, then again at 10, and then at 11:30. We go verse by verse, and we're currently in the book of Revelation. On Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, we go chapter by chapter. We're currently in the book of Acts. Tonight, though, the first Wednesday of every month, we just have prayer, worship, communion, the Lord's table. Tonight, we're also having baptism, so we're excited about that. And our website is simplefaith.org, and you can have all the information about what we're doing there.
All right, simplefaith.org, and that's for Calvary Simple Faith Calvary Chapel, pastored by Pastor Bill Henry, who's with us today here on To Every Man an Answer. And if you'd like to tune in to our radio program, the teachings from Calvary Chapel here in Festus, Missouri, you can do so here on CSN. We're on Saturday mornings, 10 a.m. Central Time, and then Sunday evenings, 6 p.m. Central Time. And the name of our program is A Word for the Church. And so we'd love to have you to tune in and love to hear from you if it's a blessing to you. And so we're going to go ahead and go to the phones. We have some calls awaiting. And again, if you would like to have your question answered live on the air today, we want to encourage you to give us a call. We have a few lines open. That's 888-ASK-CSN or 888-827-5276. And so we're going to go ahead now and go. Well, it's not a long trip for me, Bill. Here in Festus, we have Jennifer on the line. Jennifer, welcome to the program today.
Well, hi, guys. My question is, okay, when Solomon Gore was destroyed, okay, Lot and his daughters, and I think it was Abraham, too. But anyway, the city, Bela, where is that? Where was that? That was another part of a different town besides Solomon Gore, or where was that?
Okay, so you're speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so let's see here. You're looking at, of course, Genesis chapter 14, I guess, mentions that. It mentions the king of Bala or Bela. I guess you would say it maybe in English that way. In verses 2, verse 8, it's mentioned there. And that this is what you're referring to, Jennifer. It says, and there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Abma and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela. It says the same is Zoar, and they joined with battle, or joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. And so it's mentioned there. And so, Pastor Bill, I think this is very interesting because in verse 8 of chapter 14 here, it mentions that Bela here, or Bala, is the same as Zoar. What can you tell us about that area of Israel there?
That's a great question. You know, it's kind of one of those obscure names that you see, like you said, Bela, and then most of the Bible encyclopedias that I've seen are dictionaries that really just put it under Zoar. And there's not too much to be said. It's mentioned several times, like you said, in the Bible, Genesis 13, Genesis 14. It's also said that, you know, it's supposed to be like what Deuteronomy 34:3, Moses is there, says, you know, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. You know, it's also mentioned there in the Septuagint part of the Isaiah 15, Jeremiah 48. It's basically Josephus puts it at the traditional location. It says here is the the dead, like the south end of the Dead Sea. But we don't, as far as I understand it, we don't know too much about it. I don't know, Scott, if you have more information, but just one of those cities that kind of came and went, and we know it existed because the Bible says it there, but not too much more that I'm aware of. You?
Yeah, I'm looking here. So Genesis 19, it mentions Zoar again. Of course, if I'm not mistaken, yeah, I'm looking here at verse 20. It mentions Zoar as the place that Lot wanted to go whenever the angels was warning him about the judgment to come, and the angels were saying, okay, you and your family need to get out of here. And of course, Lot's wife, she looked back, so she turned into a pillar of salt, and I guess she wasn't using her rearview mirror very well because she turned into a pillar. Anyway, that's just a joke. She turned into a pillar of salt, so she stayed there because she was looking back and longing for Sodom and Gomorrah. She was looking back and wanting to stay there. But Lot and his daughters got out. Now, if you remember, his sons-in-laws thought that he was joking when he was saying what the angels had told him. So it just shows you the effect that Lot, though the Bible calls him a righteous man, the effect that it had on his life, that his sons-in-law wouldn't take him serious when he said judgment's coming and we need to get out of here. But it's interesting because here in Genesis 19, when you look at Zoar, which is the same as Bela, it says that city is it not a little one? So it's a little town. It was a place, something about it, obviously, that Lot wanted to go, probably because of it being nice. Probably, you know, Lot kind of had that reputation, right? If you remember when Abraham gave him the choice where he would like to go, he picked the area of Sodom and Gomorrah because it was such a beautiful place and such a nice place to live and have, you know, so-called your needs met. And so probably Zoar or Bela was a city that was, you know, was, of course, it wasn't destroyed. So it was probably being one of those five cities in that local area was probably the one or one of them that still had some attraction to it in the sense of, you know, having everything that Lot would need, him and his daughters would need to survive. So because it's interesting, isn't it? Because after Lot and his daughters get there, obviously there was plenty of grapes and there was plenty of vineyards because his daughters got him drunk and then committed incest with him in order perpetuate his line and his you know, to give him descendants, which gives us the idea that Lot's daughters probably had the idea that when they looked back and saw Sodom completely destroyed, that possibly that, hey, we're the only people left on earth here. So we got to do something to keep humanity going. And if that's not the case, at least their own line going. So anyway, Jennifer, so it appears that it was a small city. It was one of the five cities that's mentioned there around that southern Dead Sea area where Sodom and Gomorrah was located. It wasn't destroyed. So I think Pastor Bill gave you some good information also there about that. So does that help you?
That does help me. That helps me a lot, you guys, because I was like, I'm doing home Bible studying because I can't get out. So I was like, okay, I made my notes. So it's like, but I thank you because I know you guys got other phone calls. But I have one more question. It could be for either one of you. When children pass away, do they become adults when they're in heaven? Or are they still babies?
Great question, Pastor Bill.
You know, that's a great question, Jennifer. It's one of those questions that we kind of look to the entirety of the scripture. I don't believe that when a baby dies that they go into heaven as a baby. Or I think there's going to be maybe a lot of your biblical commentators will say probably more the age of like Adam when he was created. That'll be the age that we're all kind of, you won't be in your 90s, and you know, I won't have a bad knee or a bad back. You know, behold, all things will become new. So I think that there's going to be this age, and again, we're not told specifically. So I'm always kind of careful as far as answering these questions very specifically. But generally speaking, the Lord kind of shows that hey, we are going to be able to worship Him. We're all going to be able to partake of the rewards that He's going to give, and to be used for His glory. So I don't see anywhere in the scripture where we're going to, you know, babies will remain babies or children, or again, the old. There'll probably be some medium age that we come to that was the perfect age that Adam was created and Eve was created at. And I think that that's going to be how it's going to be.
Exactly. That's a great answer, Bill. And Jennifer, too, it's very interesting because you know, there's the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 for the new, let me say it this way, not the new, but the perfected state or the eternal state that we will live in, not only the environment, but we ourselves, because we know right at the rapture and the resurrection that we're all going to receive new bodies that will be like the body of the Lord Jesus, which we will share in Jesus' glory for eternity. And that's one of the ways that we'll share in His glory is we will have a body that's glorified that is like unto His body. So it's interesting because the word that's used, you know, in our English Bibles for that eternal state, Paul uses the word perfect. And so, you know, when you think about that, I love what Pastor Bill said in saying that, you know, what we will be most likely is the way Adam was when he was in the garden before sin ever occurred, before he ever committed sin, and before sin ever took a toll on his physical body. Because we know the reason we die physically, the reason we age, and the reason that happens to us is because of sin against God, because we've sinned. And so the curse of sin is death, and so the death process takes place in our life because of sin. None of that will be in heaven. So I agree because we don't, you know, when we just assume, right, that when God created Adam, that he created him as a man, created him probably, right, in his prime. And so there's no reason to believe that all of us, no matter at what time we leave this earth or die, that we're going to be made, you know, perfect. We're going to be made like God intended man to be before he sinned in the garden, because we know one of the things about the eternal state is it's going to be what was lost in the Garden of Eden is going to be regained in the new heaven and new earth. And so, you know, I would say the same thing that when it comes to babies dying or children dying, that when we go to heaven, that we're going to have. We know this, that according to 2 Corinthians 5, we are going to have some sort of physical covering, some sort of a body for us while we're in heaven, if we die before the rapture and the resurrection takes place. Paul mentions that, that when we're in heaven, we're not just spirits floating around, you know, in the air, but we actually are going to have a covering. We're actually going to have some sort of a body. And so that would be for every baby and child that dies. And so there's nothing that says, you know, that we remain for eternity, the age we are when we die, or the age we are, you know, whenever the rapture happens, or, you know, or that, you know, however old we are when the rapture happens. So, that would probably be about the best we could do with that. So, but there's all that evidence, you know, that gives us the idea, that we will, be exactly the way God intended us to be from the very beginning. So, we're going to have perfect bodies, you know, no doubt in the prime of life for eternity. And I can't wait for that. So Jennifer, does that help you out?
Yes. No more surgeries. I can't either.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. So anyway, well, thanks so much for your call. And if you would hold on the line, and the folks at CSN will get some things out to you in the mail. And let's go to Steve now in Ukiah, California. Steve, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing, pastors?
Good.
So, quick question, and some may think it's silly, but it crossed my mind the other day when a caller asked about Abraham's bosom, and this is one I've thought about before. That part of Sheol, would it have had a different name, or would there have been a reference prior to Abraham? What would it have been called, if anything? Again, sorry, it's maybe a silly question, but I've just, you know, one of those weird questions.
Yeah, no, not a silly question at all. It's actually a really good question. And so anyway, Pastor Bill, now this is a tough one because, you know, I don't know anything in particular that would give us another name for Abraham's bosom, before it was called that. Do you know, Pastor Bill?
I think what my thought would be is the whole, cavity at that time would have been called Sheol, Hell, Hades. And then part of it was called Abraham's bosom. So before that, you know, Jesus even said on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of your Bible teachers will say that that didn't mean that he went directly to heaven because Christ hadn't yet ascended. So that he probably went down to, you know, Abraham's bosom as well. So it could be, again, just that one portion was known as Abraham's bosom, as he became the father, you know, basically of the Abrahamic race, if you will, that God made him that. And so I think it was a special honor to him. And yeah, I think it's an interesting question. Is what's kind of neat now is it's gone. It's been the inhabitants of that portion of Abraham's bosom part are gone. And now it's just the other part with the rich man there and being tormented, it says, in the flame. You know, again, we call it hell. We call it in the Bible, just so many different names, Sheol and different things, Hades, which will one day just be thrown into the lake of fire, where there'll still be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's interesting to kind of to see that it's all was all part of one, you know, portion, but now the good portion's gone. So I think it's a beautiful picture.
Exactly. Thank you so much, Pastor Bill. And, you know, that was what I was going to say, too, was the only other name that I know that has been attached to that besides Sheol, which Sheol is the Hebrew word that means a few different things. It literally means the grave, just the abode of the dead, but it also can refer in the Old Testament as what we would call hell. In the New Testament, the word is Hades. That's the Greek word. That's the equivalent of Sheol, which Hades speaks of that tormenting side of the grave. You know, we call it hell. Of course, there's another word in Greek called Gehenna that speaks of hell too, but that's the lake of fire where people will, after the great white throne judgment, will be cast into and will exist forever in torment. So it's a very interesting question, Steve. And, again, the only other thing that I, or the only other name that I know that's associated, with Abraham's bosom as well is paradise. And of course, both of those terms, come from the Bible, right? Luke 16. And then as Pastor Beal said, when Jesus was on the cross and the thief said, remember me, you know, when you come in your kingdom. And then Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise. So, but you know, it would be interesting, Steve. I would maybe encourage you, if you want to find more on this, what you would want to do is look up some extra biblical Jewish writings that talk about this, because really that's where it's spoken of even more than what we see in scripture is in extra biblical Jewish writings. So anyway, Steve, does that help?
No, it helps a lot. And I really honestly have to give the credit to my wife, because as we study the Bible, she's constantly peppering me with awesome questions. And this was one that I looked at her and I kind of gave her the same answer you gentlemen did. And I said, honey, the only other name I know that's specific, that's not Sheol or Gehenna or hell, is paradise. And again, mm-hmm. I thank you for the affirmation because again, that's exactly what Christ said on the cross. Cause she also asked that question. Well, did the thief go to heaven? And I said, I don't think so, because he hadn't ascended yet, but we're just going to say paradise. So I thank you, gentlemen. I really do. And God bless you and keep up the good work, please.
You got it, Steve. Thanks so much for the encouragement. And that was a great question. Please tell your wife that. And thanks for calling us. Well, let's go ahead now and go to Judy. Well, not too far from where we're at here in St. Louis area. She's in Mount Vernon, Illinois. No doubt listening on the CSN station that's there in Mount Vernon. So, Judy, welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is regarding this controversial topic of once saved, always saved, and losing your salvation. Is it possible that both of these could be true? And the reason I'm kind of wrestling with this or coming to this is we know that the Bible talks about two main groups of people, Jewish people and Gentiles. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people are born into God's family. If you think about in the Old Testament, they had to show that their name was written in a genealogy file someplace, or sometimes they would be excluded from certain privileges. What if it's the Jewish people that if they don't accept Jesus, those verses that people use to support losing your salvation is really about the Jewish people's names being blotted out of the book because they're born into God's family. Now, the Gentiles, on the other hand, they choose to be part of God's family. They hear about Jesus, they know the cost, and they choose to be part of God's family. What if the Gentiles that believe are the ones that all of those verses that talk about, you know, nothing can take you out of God's hand and, you know, you're secure? What if it's about the Gentiles that choose to be part of God's family? And that's the end of my question.
Okay, Judy. Well, thank you so much for calling today. Thank you for asking this question. There's a lot here to unpack and to discuss and talk about. And I'm sure that whatever we say today, that some of our listeners and some who are listening are going to say amen. They're going to agree with us. And then I'm sure there's going to be others who are going to say, no, I think you're wrong, because this has been a debate, for centuries in the church. This whole idea, about, once I'm saved, can I ever be lost again? Can I lose my salvation? Can I walk away from it? And especially in our day and time, I know as a pastor that I'm dealing with this quite often. And so anyway, the first thing I would say, Judy, and I'm going to give it over to Pastor Bill and let him discuss something here or share with you here. But the first thing I would say, just right off the bat, I'd like to correct something that you said in the sense of when you were saying that Jews are born into the family of God. Well, it's true that the Jewish people are God's covenant people. But the whole point of their law And the whole point of God choosing them as a nation was to bring forth their Messiah, who through faith in him, they could have eternal life. So I would say this, first of all, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Gentile. The only thing that can save a person for eternity and for them to actually be part of God's family, you must be born again, according to John chapter 3. And also, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, him meaning, except through faith in him. And so when you go to Romans chapter 9, Paul actually deals with this when he actually says that not all of those who are Israelites are actually of Israel, because when the Messiah came, of which the whole law was pointing to, those Jews that reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they're not going to have eternal life. They are going to be condemned for eternity, along with all the Gentiles who also reject Jesus as their Savior, okay? And so the Bible is very clear on this, especially, you know, like I said, in Romans chapter 9, Paul deals with this. And so, Pastor Bill, let me say it this way. What about this dichotomy, you know, that Jews are saved on one, you know, by being born, you know, as Jews, so therefore they're saved, and Gentiles, you know, have to have faith in Christ. That's an issue of which I just touched on. But then there's also this issue of eternal security. And so I hear the music right now. And so we're coming up on a break. So Judy, if you would hold on the line, don't go anywhere. When we come back in the second half of the program, we're going to get right on this and we're going to discuss this and give you some scriptures and hopefully help you out. So thanks a lot again for listening. And we'll be right back after these messages with more To Every Man an Answer.
I was like, oh, wow. But I hear the little heartbeat because they have a heartbeat. And they're like, little beating. So I'm like, oh, wow, this is real.
When this young mom came into a preborn network clinic, she was confused with nowhere to turn. After meeting with the counselors and seeing her baby on ultrasound, she chose life.
If I hadn't saw the ultrasound, it would have been a totally different picture. And I think about this when I look at my daughter, I start tearing up. She would never be here.
Preborn is there for moms in crisis, offering love, support, and free ultrasounds. When a young mother in crisis meets her baby on ultrasound, life becomes very real. And 80% of the time, she will choose life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-BABY. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Well, welcome back to the second half of Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm Scott Parker, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Festus, Missouri, near St. Louis. And with me today is Pastor Bill Henry from Simple Faith Calvary Chapel in Vancouver, Washington. And right before the break, Judy is on the line and from Mount Vernon, Illinois, and she asked the question about eternal security. And also, you know, she had mentioned there being, you know, a difference in the way that Jews and Gentiles are part of the family of God, that Jews are born physically as the people of God, and then Gentiles, you know, must be born again or come into the family of God by faith. And so I touched a little bit about that right before the break. And so, Pastor Bill, I want to give it over to you now, allow you some time here to kind of elaborate a little bit and share and comment upon your perspective from what the scripture has to say about this issue.
You know, Judy, as Pastor Scott said, this is such a heated issue, even within the church today. I have people all the time coming up to me on both sides of the debate, where, you know, once saved, always saved, you can't lose your salvation, or the other side, you basically sneeze wrong and you just lost your salvation. As far as the first part, I just want to really heartily agree with what Pastor Scott said. Nobody is born today into the kingdom of God. Nobody is born as far as physically Jesus. That's why he said you must be born again. Even Jews and you know, Romans 1 tells us that salvation is of the Jews first, that it came through the Jewish people. They're still God's chosen people. That doesn't mean that they're going to heaven unless they're born again of the Spirit of God. We've been grafted into that, we're told later on in the New Testament. So we partake of the blessings. We partake of salvation through Jesus Christ as Gentiles. But as far as going back to the once saved, always saved thing, I love, it's so funny, I think it was back in 97, Scott and I were talking before the program. I was listening to this very show, and I heard Pastor Chuck, my old pastor, say, I believe in once saved, always saved, as long as you abide in Christ. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's pretty much the one who has been born again of the Spirit of God is a new creation in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit abiding within us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't see anywhere in the scripture that we can lose our salvation in that. But again, it doesn't go the other side and say, well, that means we can do whatever we want and still be saved. Why Grace Changes Everything, a great book by Pastor Chuck, too. He points out that the new creation will not want to sin any longer, even though we're still going to fall in sin here and there. In the new creation, we're going to want to follow after Jesus Christ. We're going to want to be crucifying, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, following after Christ, being more holy as he who has called us is holy. And so I'm not of the camp that buys into the you can lose your salvation. I think the scripture support of that is very minimal, and I think that it's exaggerated. But at the same time, I don't go to the Calvinistic side, and we have no choice because that's not what the Bible says. I've come to a place where it's like the Trinity. I don't fully understand the Trinity, but the Bible teaches it, so I believe it. I believe that God chooses. That's what he tells us, but he also gives us free will. And how does those two things work together? We try to figure this out. I've just come to a place where I just rest in the scripture, what the Bible says, and I'm good with that. And so, again, I just come back to the simplicity of, you know, when Jesus said that you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we will be bearing fruit if we're truly Christians. And Jesus even said much fruit. And so it's a glorious thing that it's not dependent upon us. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. But there's also going to be fruit. You know, Galatians chapter 5, other places. I just love what God is doing in and through us for his good pleasure.
Yes, that's great, Pastor Bill. I appreciate those words so much. And, you know, it's interesting because I remember hearing Pastor Chuck also on this program actually say that really there is no assurance for the person who says they're a Christian and doesn't abide in Christ. Mm-hmm. If you're not walking with the Lord, then what assurance do you have you're really saved? Because here's what's interesting. When you look at Romans chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, Paul makes it abundantly clear that no one is justified before God through anything they do except for faith in Jesus. We're justified by faith in Christ and what he did alone. That's it. But then you go to the book of James chapter 2, and then James says, if someone says, and there's the key, if someone says they have faith, but they don't have corresponding works, can that kind of faith save them? That's actually what it means in the Greek. Can that kind of faith save them? If a person says, I'm a Christian, but they don't have the fruits of a Christian, then are they truly a Christian? Well, James says, no, they're not. But we have lots of people today that even go to our churches that will say they're Christians, but then they live a lifestyle that is directly opposed to what the Bible teaches us as believers should be the fruit of our life and the way we should live. And so it's a really interesting subject, because when it comes to the issue of, you know, once saved, always saved, eternal security, here's what we have, right? So we have scriptures. We have plenty of scriptures that talk about the security of the believer. You know, you mentioned one of them, Judy, about, you know, no one's going to pluck us out of his hand. Yeah, that's one of them. And there are scriptures that speak of the security of the believer. There are scriptures that speak about how God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. We have that. That speaks of God's sovereignty. We have that. But then we also have scriptures, too, that talk about man's free will and our responsibility to respond to the gospel in faith in Jesus. We have scriptures that talk about the responsibility for us to respond to the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts and speaking to us and drawing us to Christ. And so we have scriptures also that tell us that not only are we secure in Christ, but we have lots of warning passages, by the way, that are written to churches, written to Christians. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You have Galatians chapter 5. You have Ephesians chapter 5. You have those three passages that basically say the same thing. They list, Paul lists a list of sinful behaviors. And he says that if anyone continues in these sins, that if anyone, you know, is committing these sins on a habitual, regular basis, the word he uses is practice. And what it means is it means to habitually and regularly engage in these sins. And in every single one of those passages, when Paul is speaking to Christians again, and he says, if there's any of you that are habitually engaging in these sins, he says he will not inherit the kingdom of God. He makes it very clear. Also, in Ephesians chapter 5, when he lists it there, he actually says that that person doesn't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we have those scriptures. And also, you know, Jesus speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, there are warning passages in there. In fact, you know, Judy, there was a passage you brought up, or you were speaking of how the Bible talks about our names being blotted out of the book of life, doesn't speak. I think you said it speaks of the Jews or doesn't speak of the Jews and the Gentiles only, but it's very, or speaks of the Jews, I think, and not the Gentiles. But in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus speaking to the dead church at Sardis, these were believers. And he actually says in verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's just one scripture there that speaks about names being blotted out of the book of life that gives us the idea that it is possible. So, and again, I know people will go through all the passages that say book, and they try to divide all these different books up and things like that. But I tell you, when you look at this subject, you know, here's what you find. You know, you have those who are on the side of unconditional eternal security, meaning if I put my faith in Christ, it does not matter what I do or how I live, I'm still going to heaven no matter what. You have that camp. You know, and then on the other side of that, as Pastor Bill said, you have some people who believe that if you sin at all, you know, that you've lost your salvation and you got to get saved again and that sort of thing. But what's interesting is when we look at this, we see scriptures on both sides. And I remember one time hearing when D.L. Moody was asked the question about God's sovereignty and free will. He says, how do you reconcile those two things? He said, I don't have to reconcile friends. They're both in the Bible. So Judy, really, I think to answer your question, because you had said something about can't these things both be true? And I think the answer is yes. I think anytime we have tension from different scriptures that look like they're saying opposite things, that is telling us that both of these things hold truth. And so we need to pay attention to both of them. And so I don't believe as a Christian, you know, that I can just go and live the way I want to and commit sin and not be, you know, not be concerned about my lifestyle, my testimony, whether I'm bearing fruit or not, and still think that I'm a true Christian and going to heaven. I don't think you can do that. I think Paul made it very clear that if we engage in a lifestyle that way, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I also believe what James said, that, hey, if we have true faith, real saving faith, then the works will accompany that faith. And part of those works is the fruit of a holy life. So, you know, when we look at this issue again, you know, I think here's another important part too, Pastor Bill. I think that a lot of Christians don't have the grasp, upon the difference in the Bible, the difference between committing sins and continuing in sin. There's a difference. We have different passages in the New Testament that talk about when a Christian commits a sin. Do Christians commit sins? Yes. Yes, we do. Okay. And when we do, if we confess them and agree with God what we've done, he promises in 1 John 1:9 to forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us that promise. Every Christian commits sin. They commit occasional sin. Yes, we do. But Paul says in Romans chapter 6, right after at the end of chapter 5, when he talks about God's grace being so wonderful that no matter how much sin we have in our life, that God's grace abounds over our sin. God's grace abounds much more. If our sins abound, God's grace abounds that much more. When he talks about the wonderful grace of God, he then tempers that in the very next verse in chapter 6 of Romans, when he assumes that when the Christians in Rome read his letter that he wrote, Paul assumes that they're going to think, because of what I just said about God's grace being greater than their sin, they may think that they can go ahead and just sin all they want, so that God's grace will abound. And Paul actually says in the very next verse, Romans 6:1, he says, should we sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. And why not? Then he goes on in the rest of Romans 6, which is such an awesome chapter, to explain that if you're truly born again, you have died to sin. In other words, the sinful nature no longer has power over you. That doesn't mean that you're still not tempted by sin. Yes, you are. You know, you're dead to sin as a Christian, but sin is still very much alive, okay? And we are tempted, and we do fail sometimes, and we do commit occasional sin. But there's a difference between that and continuing in sin. And actually, on a couple different occasions in 1 John, John actually tells us that he who is born of God does not sin. Now, when he says does not sin, he's not talking about occasional sin, because we do. But he's talking about continuing in sin. We don't practice sin. And I really think when Christians really understand those different passages through the New Testament and understand the difference between occasional sin, that Christians do commit occasional sin. We do. I think we understand the difference between that and the way God looks at continual sin as being part of our lifestyle. I think then we can kind of understand Paul's warnings about this in the New Testament, Jesus' warnings about this to the church. I think it starts to give us more of a well-rounded understanding of eternal security. So again, I like, as Pastor Bill said, I like what Pastor Chuck used to say, I believe in eternal security for the believer who abides in Christ. And for the believer who doesn't abide in Christ, you know what? There is no assurance there, because now you're on shaky ground as to your true faith in Jesus. So, you know, when it comes to this issue, some people will say, okay, if a person who's a Christian walks away from the Lord and then dies, you know, or backslides, you know, one group will say, well, they never were saved. That's the problem, you know. And then the other group says, well, they backslid and now their salvation's in jeopardy. Which one of those is true? Well, I think they both can be true. I really do, because of what all the scriptures say. So, Judy, I know that was a lot, but does that help you at all?
Yes, it does help, but I do want to clarify one thing. I wasn't saying that the Jewish people are born into the kingdom of God. I was saying that the Jewish people are born into God's chosen people. And in the Old Testament, it was really important for them to be able to prove their name was written in a genealogy to prove they were Jewish. And so my comment about the blotting out of the name, if that could refer to Jewish people that do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, could that be them being blotted out of a written record that they were, you know, born Jewish, but they never accepted Jesus, so we're blotting their name out? So that's what I meant about that part. But I agree with you on everything.
Okay. Yeah. I got you, Judy. Thanks so much for the clarification there. And I would say to that, I would say, I don't think there's a difference at all. Because now that Christ has come, there's no difference now. You know what I'm saying? So I don't think really there was a difference then. Because once a person is born Jewish, I mean, they're Jewish. You know what I'm saying? You know, right now, the nation of Israel, to a large degree, the Jews that live in Israel, to a large degree, many of them are atheists, and many of them are very secular and are not religious Jews at all. But yet God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, and that nation is still important to him. And as Christians, we are still to stand with the nation of Israel, even though the majority of them are either atheists, secular, or actually against Christ. So I think, you know, as far as that's concerned, I don't really think that I would make that argument that way. So anyway, well, Judy, thanks so much for the call, and God bless you there in Mount Vernon. If you would stay on the line, and the folks at CSN have some things they would like to share with you and send out to you. Let's go to Eli in Oklahoma. Eli, welcome to the program. Hello, Eli. Are you there? Okay, let's go to Tia in Bedford, Texas. Tia, welcome to Everman and Answer.
Thank you so much, brothers. My question is a very simple one to ask, and I'm interested to hear your take on it. I hear Pastor Mike talk a lot about Armageddon and Jesus coming back on a white horse, and we who have put our faith in Jesus, who are the saints with him, will return and will fight the battle of Armageddon. And then I hear other references to different colored horses and different things. So this is my question. In modern warfare, of course, we don't use horses. We don't use beasts of burden. We use bombs and missiles and tanks and all of that. So I'm just wondering, do you all fully believe that it will be literal? We will literally be on horseback, and the blood will be up to the bridles and all that? Or do you believe that it's symbolic of something? Because I just cannot understand how we would go back to the primitive times when we did war on horses. So I just have a hard time understanding that. And I'll be quiet and listen to how you respond. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Tia. Thanks for the call. Thanks for the question. I can tell you're reading and studying your Bible, and so I'm going to give this to Pastor Bill. Pastor Bill, is it literal what we're reading in Revelation 19? Jesus returns on a white horse. We return with him. He does battle. What do you think about this question?
I think Tia is asking a great question. I think as you go through, even going back all the way to chapter 6 of Revelation, where you see, you know, the what's called the, you know, four horsemen of the apocalypse. Are they really riding horses? You know, and then, like you said, in Revelation 19, will Jesus literally return on a white horse? Will there be blood up to, you know, the saddles? It's interesting. I remember one fellow, Tim LaHaye, used to say basically that he believes that something is going to happen during those times of war. It could be, and today we know about EMPs and different things. Could it be where all technology, for the most part, is wiped out and we do go back to horseback? It could be. As far as going to Revelation 19, I do believe it's literally Jesus returning on a white horse. He's coming, you know, him who is called faithful and true, because his returning isn't predicated upon our technology, and how he returns isn't predicated on our technology. So it's almost like you have to almost take each passage a little bit differently. And I do take most, we're in the middle of teaching through the book of Revelation verse by verse, and I take it, you know, 98% of the time, just as it says, what it says it means. And there is some symbolism, obviously, but I think that when he returns, he will return on a white horse. He'll be clothed with a robe dipped in blood. I think that literally his name will be called the Word of God, as we read there, and his armies and the hosts of heaven. Because remember that even the hosts of heaven, they're not going to suddenly come in tanks and, you know, even with the Battle of Armageddon, quote unquote, it's everyone's going to be killed, basically with the sword coming out of his mouth by the Word of God. There's not going to be any great battle. There's going to be a lot of people killed, those that have rebelled against God and that have listened to Satan and been deceived. But I think that he will literally come on a white horse. I do believe that this is, I don't even know, we don't know how far technology is even going to be during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then once the new heavens and the new earth come after that, we don't know exactly where technology will be, but I think for the most part, it does literally mean horses. I think that even if it's an angel, like in, you know, going back to Revelation 5, an angel of the apocalypse, quote unquote, that they'll in heaven, they'll be riding these horses, though we may not see them. The people will be up in heaven at that point, but the people of earth may not see a quote unquote horse, but I still believe those angels will be on the different colored horses as John sees them now. Can there be other meanings that go along with those? You know, red or different things. I think there can be as well. But I do believe when Jesus returns, it will literally be on a white horse.
Yes, I do too. And I think when it comes to the book of Revelation, just as Pastor Bill said, you want to take it literally unless as you're reading through, you see words like and as, and it's telling you it's figurative. Other than that, you take it literally. And you know, Pastor Bill, I like what you mentioned there about what Tim LaHaye said, because that was actually my thoughts as well, is boy, by the time the tribulation is coming to the end and Jesus returns, boy, when you read about all the judgments, I mean, from the seal judgments all the way to the end of the bowl judgments, this earth is going to be a mess. Jesus and Daniel both said the tribulation is going to be a time like never was before, or will ever be again. And that's going to be a mess. And so I kind of wonder too, if some of the technology that we depend on now and that, you know, goes into the tribulation, that by the end, if horses aren't going to be needed to do battle. I would also say this too. It's very interesting. But here in the United States, we still actually have cavalry division, in our army. We have one. And I think it's also interesting to note that when you read about the battle, the future battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, it mentions Russia coming from the north through the mountains. And what's interesting, Russia has invested not that long ago in horses in their army. And so, you know, I think this question is very interesting because we kind of just assume everything's going to be the way it is now, which by the time by the end of the tribulation, I'm sure it's going to be, we're going to take a lot of steps back as far as technology and all of that. But I think it's interesting because of what the scripture says about Gog and Magog and Russia coming from the north, that they've actually invested in horses. And one of those reasons would be to come down through the mountains to attack Israel. And so anyway, Tia, does that help you today?
I appreciate it so much. That's a very interesting take. I do appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. And also, too, as far as the blood reaching up to the bridles of the horses, the language there can give the idea that it's not like a river of blood. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know, being in a pool of blood that reaches up that high, but that the spattering of the blood where there's so much blood that when the horses, you know, hit the ground with their hooves, that the blood spatters as far as up to the bridles. That's also another way to look at that as well. So Tia, thanks again for the call. And if you would stay on the line, we're coming down to the end of the program. We only have a few moments left or a few seconds left. Eli and Juanita, if you would give us a call back tomorrow and we'll try to get you on first thing and answer your questions. And so Pastor Bill, hey, thanks for being on the program today.
Thanks for having me, Scott. What a blessing to be here.
Yes, you've been a wonderful co-host, and so thanks for coming on. And God bless you all. Thanks for tuning in today, and I'll be back with you again tomorrow here on To Every Man an Answer. And so until then, please keep your eyes on the skies and just look for the Lord and be ready for Him, because He could come at any time. God bless you all, and we'll see you again tomorrow.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us To Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.